It's my first time seeing the video actually here, so I like it. If you don't know who I am, my name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here at Bethel. And if you're thinking, what have I walked into? We begin a brand new sermon series today in the book of Revelation. Yes, we are glutton for punishment, and we'll unravel some of that in the next moments together. If you're new here, if you are watching online, we thank you for worshiping with us. And we gather for this very reason. It's simple. It's the gospel. And it's a message so profound that it changed the world. And it's a message so simple that it can change a child's life. The gospel is simply this: Jesus in our place. You say, it can't be that simple. Yes. I love what one of our young man said last week when he was baptized. He said, I don't know how Jesus changed my life. I just know he did. And I would say, I can say the same. I don't know how or why, but I'm here to say Jesus changed my life. And he can change yours also. Today, the book of Revelation. It's a sermon series that you have been waiting your whole life for. And it's a series we're going to call Hidden Revealed. Now, Revelation usually does one of two things. It either attracts readers or it repels readers. Some of you are thinking, this is awesome. Revelation. Some of you are thinking, oh no, what have we done? But it's not only a modern issue. For example, still today, the Eastern Syrian churches reject reading Revelation in the worship gathering. And the people of Eastern Orthodox faith will not use it in their liturgy. So the Eastern churches would say, it might be scripture, but it's not for us. They are repelled by the book. During the Reformation, the theologian Zwingli regarded the book as unbiblical. Martin Luther relegated it to the appendix, you know, the place where the maps exist. And John Calvin wrote commentaries on every single book of the Bible except one, Revelation. It's a book that repels or attracts readers. And as much as things change, they stay the same. G.K. Chesterton, writing in the 1960s to 80s, if not before, said this. He said, although St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. And that's before YouTube. Revelation attracts and repels readers. So as we look at the book of Revelation, keep this in your mind. Every piece of literature starts somewhere. And the Bible is no exception. The Bible, the way scriptures start, sets the table for what God wants you to see. And you know that to be true in modern literature. I can say these phrases and you'll go to a place in your mind. 84 years ago. The Gettysburg Address. Some of you know this title. First sentence. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Some of you guys don't want to admit it, but you know that's Pride and Prejudice. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. The Tale of Two Cities. And then once there were four children whose names were Peter, Susan, Edmund and Lucy, the Chronicles of Narnia. Why do you remember how it began? Because that sticks into your mind. So, church, I beg you, as we read Revelation for the next several months together, do not forget how John, the beloved apostle, sets the table for you to understand the entire book of Revelation. So today's message is simple. What happens when the world unravels? What happens when the world unravels? Let me read and then we will pray over this word in our lives. the first things, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. By the way, that's today. If we've done nothing else, we have received a blessing from the Lord because we have read his holy word together in the sacred assembly. Blessed are those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace, peace to you from the one who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us kingdoms, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. So for you who are worried about missing Jesus, take that reminder. You can't miss Christ when he returns. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, we thank you that you give us, from the very beginning of Revelation, the foundation of how to see you, to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And Lord, we ask today, Father, what do we do when our world unravels? You have given us a picture, and his name is Jesus Christ. Lord, meet us where we are, meet us where we need. Be glorified in us, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Do not forget how the book begins, because this sets the stage for everything that happens in Revelation. When things get strange later on, do not forget how the book began. You say, well, how does it begin? Well, look at the very first. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word means, the word in Greek is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So here's the first thought. What do you do when your world unravels? Simply this. Remember, God does not want you to be in the dark. God did not leave you in the dark. You say, well, where did you get that? The second word, the revelation, the apocalypse. The apocalypse simply means it's an unfolding. It's God's way of saying, I don't want you to be in the dark. The word means to uncover something that's hidden. So if you think that you have to have a secret decoder ring to read Revelation, we've missed the point. God gave us his word to help us uncode our lives. Revelation and this vision of Jesus Christ helps us deal with our lives when our lives unravel. That's the purpose of this apocalypse. The veil has been lifted so that you and I can live in light of eternity. Remember, God does not want you to be in the dark. Now we see verse 1 again, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Who took the initiative to show his will and to show his work to us? It was God. It was Jesus Christ. If it were not for his divine mercy in your life and mine, we would forever be in the dark. But God took the initiative through Jesus Christ to give you salvation. But God didn't stop there. He is still taking the initiative in Revelation to remind us that he is faithful and that he will never fail us. God does not want you to be in the dark. You see, Revelation is Yahweh's reminder. Do not close your eyes. Do not live in a dark place in a dark world. As Christians, God wants so much more for our lives. The Father wants you to know what is coming. He says so in His Word, so that He may show His servants what must soon take place. God is, from the very beginning, telling you and I, listen, don't go at it alone. When you feel like your world is unraveling, and it is, you don't have to live life by yourself. And you don't have to live your life with your eyes closed and say, God, I don't know your will, because He gave us His Word to say, Josh, you know more than you ever thought you would ever know. I have given you my Word to show you and to shine the light of Jesus Christ in your life. Church, remember, God does not want you to be in the dark. And that's from jump. That's how the book begins. But then we see this in John. He says the revelation of... Okay, Revelation chapter 1. The last book of the Bible. Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you understood fully what John was doing. But I would say this. If you don't like Jesus Christ, you're not going to like Revelation. Because John makes his word about the Messiah. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the word of God to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, to the seven churches of Asia, grace and peace with you before His throne, who is from Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus is the faithful and the firstborn and the ruler, the one who loves you, the one who has set you free by His blood. To God, the Father, glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. John gives us a heavenly vision of Jesus from the very beginning. If you get everything in Revelation wrong, remember this one fact. The book of Revelation is about Jesus. And if we make it about anything else, we have missed the point of the Word of God. So this is the second word and promise that God gives us in our lives. What do we do when our world is unraveling? Remember, church, your vision of Christ shapes your world. Your vision of Christ shapes your world. Over the 8 verses that we read, John over and over again reminds us of the glorious Messiah. And John gives us specifics about who Jesus is. This is not a Sunday school answer. When your world is falling apart, John doesn't say, yeah, it's Jesus. Good luck. John says, don't forget, church. Verse 5. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. How can John say that? Because Christ is the image and the witness of the invisible God. Because of Jesus, you can know God, because the Lord took the initiative for us. That's the incarnation, right? God in flesh. If you've ever wanted to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. He is the faithful witness of the invisible God. This is our Messiah. Because of Christ, because He is faithful, you and I can make the good confession. Because Jesus is faithful, you and I can endure until the very end. And John is writing to churches who are going to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And John is saying, church, no matter how bad it gets, remember, Jesus has always been faithful, and you can be faithful because He is the faithful witness. This is our Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, your faith will endure to the end. Did you know that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit? If you have given your life to Christ, you can't give up because the Holy Spirit won't let you. Have you ever wanted to give up sometimes? You say, God, faith is difficult and my life is unraveling. God says, I got you. I got you. I sent Jesus to save you, and I sent the Holy Spirit to seal you. You can't give up. That gives me hope. Because on my worst day, God says, Josh, you don't understand my power. Because Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Your faith will remain faithful to the end. That's this picture that we have of our Savior. But it doesn't end there. We could say amen and have an invitation. But John's not content there. He says, Jesus is our faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. For you who have ever had grammar school, an oxymoron, that wasn't a joke, it's a real word, is the juxtaposition of two unlike elements. Now, for some of us who have been to church more than a week, the firstborn of the dead doesn't ring alarm bells in our minds. But let me read this again as if the first time you've ever heard it. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. How can something dead be born? It is only by the power and the majesty of the grace of God that Jesus can set the example in perfect righteousness. I would imagine that Satan, when Jesus rose from the dead, would say the same thing. Jesus rose? Satan would say, in my whole existence, everything that has died stays dead, but not this man. And we would say, because Jesus is unlike any man that's ever walked the planet. He is the firstborn of the dead. He went before for us. He is the pioneer of our faith. And he is the guarantee of the hope of new life for anyone who trusts him. Sometimes I think we take for granted these words in Scripture. We're like, firstborn, born, dead, we get it. And then we realize that we were dead in our sins. But God, who is rich in love, made us alive. So because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, you and I can be raised to new life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And John is saying, church, never forget that. When your world unravels, never forget the vision of Jesus because it shapes your life. But wait, there's more. Look what John says. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. It's the reminder when your world falls apart or when there's a tiny king that you don't like reigning in the country that you live in, that's really not the true king because Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. People ask, why don't you get upset about rulers on the earth? Because they're puppet kings. Like, we have a greater ruler and his name is Jesus Christ. He's greater than Nero. He's greater than Pharaoh. He's greater than Caesar. He's greater than the president. By the way, Jesus is greater than any ruler you have ever known. So we do not lose hope because Jesus overcomes. And I'm often reminded, why would John put this there? The Bible actually describes Satan right now as the prince of the power of the air. So why would John throw shade at Satan again? Because I believe Genesis begins reminding us who Satan is, that he's disobedient and that he is causing disobedience in the sons of men. Genesis reveals Satan for who he is. Revelation shows us Satan's destiny and the Messiah's victory. Revelation reminds us that Satan does not have the final answer. Because Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth, even Satan himself. You see, the Savior of the world died so that those who are dead in sin might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. So when you turn on social media today, and some of you think it's the greatest thing in the world, and some of you throw your arms up in the air and you say, how can we live like this? Repeat to yourself what John says in Revelation 1:5. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, period. And then he says this, to him who loves us. Did you know that Jesus Christ loves you? not felt board Sunday school love. Like, Jesus really loves you. Think about that. I didn't say Jesus loves who you will be one day. He loves who you are because he died for you. And in the midst of an unraveling world, John is writing to a church and he's saying, guys, take a break. I know you're facing persecution. I know that you're meeting in secret because of the dangers of Rome. But Jesus still loves you. And oh, by the way, Baptist, Jesus doesn't love you because you're Baptist. Actually, the Bible says that love consists in this, not that you love God, but that he loved you and he gave his life as a ransom for you. When your world unravels, remember, God does not love you because of what you do. God loves you because of what Jesus did in your place on the cross. What a glorious reminder that we need. But there's another reminder. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. The one who loves us and who has set us free. Can you think of any other scripture in the Bible where it talks about Jesus releasing you from your sins? Don't raise your hand because there's not one. This is the only place in Scripture where it actually describes Jesus as releasing you from your sins. And how does the release come? Where is that found? John tells us. Not only has Jesus freed you, but John says, listen, you can't sing about freedom in Christ unless you sing about the blood of Christ. Because Jesus didn't clap his hands and freedom. Jesus shed his blood that we might have freedom from our sins. And you say, oh, blood. That's deeply sacrificial language. That's Old Testament language for something giving his life for something else. Church, it's the reminder that Jesus has set you free. And John says, don't ever forget that. When you feel like you're in bondage again, don't forget Jesus has set you free. When you run back to that sin that you feel like you can't ever get away from that temptation, remember, Jesus has set you free. When you can't leave the shame behind, remember, Jesus has set you free. But that memory is found because forgiveness and freedom comes from the blood of Christ. It's the reminder that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It says, every sinner plunged beneath that flood lose all his guilty stains. How can someone plunged beneath blood become unstained? Again, the oxymoron of the gospel. That Jesus takes our stains and he stains us by his blood. But in God's perspective, the stain of Christ washes us and frees us from our sin. And John says, never forget that fact. If you ever struggle to read Revelation, remember the glorious beginning when your world unravels. If you remember nothing else in Revelation, just remember verse 5 and 6. But then John says this. He says, not only remember that God doesn't want you to live in the dark, not only remember who Jesus is, but he says, don't forget, there's a blessing in this. God wants to bless you. Yahweh wants deeply for you to know him. And the blessingness is found in this way. In verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. That's why I read it out loud. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to receive my blessing today. But it doesn't stop with the reader. Blessed are those who hear. That's why you need to come to church on time. Because if you missed me reading it, I'll read it after the service for you so you can hear again. In the ancient world, because of the literacy rate, Scripture was always read out loud. Because there's power in reading the Word of God. But not just that. Even those who could read would rarely read in silence. But see, that's a uniquely Western concept. We say, read to yourself. But the ancient world would say, this is so good, how could I keep it to myself? We're going to read this out loud. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed by God. I've been blessed out enough. I'd rather be blessed up by the Lord because of His goodness. And I don't know what that fully looks like on this side of eternity. But I do know this, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And I eagerly wait the blessings of God in my life. You see, the blessing of God here is radically eschatological. This is a book written to a church, seven churches who are struggling because their life is unraveling. And God is saying, don't give up hope when the end comes because I am going to bless you. It's a reminder that in Christ, for each and every one of us, Yahweh offers you rest, joy, and eternal rewards to everyone who resists a society who opposes the lordship of Jesus Christ. Revelation is written to these people and saying, don't give up and don't give in. Because if you refuse to give in, there will be eternal blessings coming from above if you follow the way and the truth and the life. This is the blessing of Christ. So when your world unravels, church, never forget the blessings of God. There's a fourth reminder I want to give you today. And it's right here in these verses. It says, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. Now you're thinking, okay, we've already said He's the ruler, but now what? Never forget that Jesus reigns. Verse 6. And God made us a kingdom priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We've already seen that Jesus is the king of the rulers of the earth. But now John addresses the kingdom of the one who reigns today. One day we will see God face to face. But today, Jesus still reigns. Church, where does Jesus reign right now on September 4th? He says, He reigns in us. He made who a kingdom? Who's a us? Whoever has given their life to Jesus Christ. John is reminding the church. The church of Christ is where Jesus rules today. And one day soon, His reign over the entire world will become final and visible. But until that day comes, church, the Messiah rules and reigns in your life. So the world is looking at the church to see what the rule and the reign of Christ looks like. Because you're it. Jesus is ruling in you that the world might see the difference in them. It's the reminder that one day Jesus will make all things new. See, John did not expect his readers to conquer Rome by the sword, but through self-sacrifice and the sword of the testimony. Church, Jesus makes you a king and a priest. When your world falls apart, when it unravels, remember that Jesus rules in your life. I love what Alistair Begg says, that Jesus has freed you from the power of sin. He saved you from the penalty of sin. And one day, He will radically rescue you from the full presence of sin. But until that day comes, Jesus has already saved you from the penalty and the power of sin because He is ruling in your life. We read this and we think, okay, so what? What does it mean for me? I think the natural response, I think the only healthy response is one word to this scripture. And John, knowing that we would need prompts, gives us the word. He says at the end of verse 6, everything about Jesus, who has made us a kingdom, he's made us priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the people of God hear this and they say, amen. Amen. How can we read this and not respond, yes, Lord, amen, may it be so. But that's not the only reaction to this, to the glorious news of Jesus. Look at verse 7. To those who refuse to trust Christ, they will see him, the one who they have pierced, and all the tribes of the earth, and they will what? They will mourn. They will weep. Because the day of judgment has come. There will be a day of judgment. And it will be final. And it will be the moment, if you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not trusted him as your Lord and Savior, in that moment, that will be the time where you hear, depart from me, for I don't know you. And the Bible describes that time as a place of mourning and sadness, because it will be too late for you. But God doesn't want you to walk a path of destruction to an eternal hell. God has brought you to this place, whether you're listening online or later or today, he has brought you to this place to hear the salvation message that you don't have to wait. That the day of Christ doesn't have to be a day of mourning and weeping and sadness, because today you can follow him as your Lord and your Savior. Have you ever done that? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you prayed a prayer of authentic faith that sounds something like this? God, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner. Today I need to follow you. And Lord, I turn from myself. I turn from all of my wickedness. I turn to you, Father. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. I believe what Revelation says. I believe Jesus is the faithful witness. I believe he is the firstborn of the dead. I believe he is the ruler of all things. I believe Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. And Father, today I will follow Jesus for all the days of my life. Heaven's response to that prayer is always, I thought you would never ask. The blood of Jesus makes you clean. Do not live your life terrified of the day of the Lord. Because when Jesus returns, it will be too late. But may today be the day of salvation for you. Today be the day that you come and you say, God, I'm tired of being sick and tired. I need a changed life. Church, how did Yahweh respond when our world was unraveling? We see it here, and in Romans it says, but God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. And I promise you, Revelation gets better, but I don't see how you can get better than this glorious picture of a Messiah who gave his life that we might be born again. Never forget this picture. Never forget that when our world unravels, you have a King of Kings and a Prince of Peace that will help you endure to the end. If you need to give your life to Christ today, we would love to help you with that. You can come forward. You can fill out a green Connect card. You can come after the service and we will be down here. But do not live a life terrified of the next coming of Jesus, because it will be too late. Resolve eternity today. Confess him as Savior and be saved. And if you are a saint, if you have given your life to Christ, the only proper and natural response to a beautiful vision of Jesus is yes and amen. Father, we thank you for your word.